is my script, and there we go. Well, set your hearts on things above. Well, and I added, and live a genuine and faithful life. We're talking about Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17 today. Let me pray first. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. This is a short prayer, and it's based on Psalm 19, verse 14, but it basically says it all, so I went for that today. Sometimes we just need to go back to basics. Basics of faith, of prayer, of life. Cut the clutter and go back to basics. Remember where we started, where we came from. I feel that need on a regular basis. If you read my article in this month's newsletter, you will read that I have felt a need to go back to Martin Luther and the Psalms, rediscover them anew, read them with renewed eyes and heart. I think that as a church, IBC needs to go back to basics as well. We need to remember what it means to be the church and remember why we are all really here. This is in part the reason why I've come up with this sermon, inspired by many I read whose faith has taken them in similar directions before. Colossians is such a reminder letter from Paul to go back to basics. He reminds the Christians of Colossae in Asia, which is now part of Turkey, and reminds us today about the basics. He wants to remind all of us, then and now, what an authentic Christian life is like. The Colossians have lost focus on Jesus and are starting to do their own thing, believing sadly that they are still on board with Jesus. They are facing internal divisions. While imprisoned in Rome, Paul writes to them to help combat false teachings which have infiltrated the church. Since their conversion, the believers in Colossae had heard many theories about salvation, all of which diminished Christ in some way. In chapters 1 through 2:23, Paul reminds them and us about the supremacy and lordship of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Christ is God in the flesh and the only one sufficient to save us from sin and its destructive power. We learned this earlier today going through the songs, and I know myself those very small steps moving from east to west, becoming more of a Christ-like person, which are so small and so hard to come by over time, as I can only witness from myself. And I also know that one step in the wrong direction, as the last but one song said, would throw you all the way back into sin and into evil and bad things in life. So, saving us from sin and its destructive power. Some believed that Christ was not fully divine or fully human, of the Colossians, that is. Maybe he did not really die on that cross, just fainted. You hear these discussions in science often nowadays. In chapters 3 through 4, 18, which is the end of the letter, Paul talks about the implications in practical terms of living as followers of Christ. Paul is aware of three distinct factions within the Church of Colossae, and interestingly enough, we still find folks like these in our churches today. First, there are Christians who say that to be right, quote-unquote, with God, you have to live an ascetic lifestyle. They view the physical world as bad and to be avoided as much as possible. Avoid this world's pleasures at all cost. Some non-believers think of us as being narrow-minded, rigid, bigoted and judgmental, and being all about following a list of don'ts. That description would fit this first group in the Church of Colossae pretty well. The second group is all about rituals, things you must do at the right time, in the right way, the correct liturgy, and the right music. In our time, we have this discussion about worship. For some of us, real worship does not happen unless the Apostles' Creed is proclaimed, the doxology sung, and the correct hymns are played on the organ. For others of us, real worship is about drums, lead guitars, and praise songs projected on a video screen. They believe that unless your arms are up in the air, you are not fully, truly worshiping. Each group is convinced that there is only one right way to worship, and that, of course, their way is the right way. A pastor friend recalled attending a workshop several years back about the proper way to serve communion. Apparently, the workshop leader talked about the proper way to hold the cup. My thought is that if Jesus really cared about that kind of thing, he would have talked about it. Frankly, I don't think it matters how the cup is held. I believe Jesus is more concerned about where our heart is during communion and at all other times. The third group in the church at Colossae loves anything spiritual, whether it is Christian or not. They are into mystery and special knowledge that, of course, they are the only ones to possess. Today, folks like these are more interested into what celebrities have to say about the meaning of life than about Jesus' teachings. A dash of this and a dash of that, and a pinch of Christianity thrown in for good measure. There are a lot of people with these beliefs inside and outside of church. Paul reminds us that it is easy to fall away from following Jesus and falling into all kinds of erroneous beliefs and worship false idols. It is usually a progressive process of which we are not usually fully aware. We get too busy, we get tired, too self-focused, and pretty soon we are off somewhere beside where God calls us to be. In this letter, Paul includes practical advice about how the believers are to live. Adhere to the truth, live sexually pure lives, live in peace with their friends and neighbors, and to live in dependence on God. Paul did not expect the Colossians or us to accomplish these things on our own. So Paul, in his reminder to us, writes, "Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven." That's verses 2 and verses 9. Verses 9 says, "You have stripped off your old evil nature and its wicked deeds. In its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you." The language of dying and rising with Christ is taken from baptismal ideas and imagery that have already been stressed in the letter to indicate the real foundation of Christian existence. When we are raised with Christ, then we are called to set our mind on God's will and way, on the things that really count in the eyes of God. When we become followers of Jesus, God calls us to put to death what leads us away from Him. The junk which keeps us self-centered, things which keep us from true joy, and the things which lead us to death instead of abundant life. What are the things in your life which prevent you from truly following Jesus? Is it a negative spirit, a tongue you use to put down people instead of lifting them up, an unhealthy focus on yourself and what you want at the detriment of what will help others grow in faith and grace? A calendar that is so busy that you never have time to be still with God? I struggle with that once in a while, I'm sure. What is it for you? Paul talks about what needs to be stripped away. When we follow Jesus, but when you strip something away, you have to replace it with something else, hopefully something good. This is very true of people dealing with addictions. So in the first part of our text, Paul talks about what needs to come off: impurity, lust, shameful desires, greed, idolatry, anger, slander, and dirty language. And in the second part of the text, verses 12 to 17, he talks about clothing ourselves in Christ, the good things which need to be added. This was a radical concept for the people back then, because the pagan religions of Paul's day taught little or nothing about personal morality. A worshipper could bow before an idol, put his offering on the altar, and go back to the same old life of sin. Well, I know some Christian denominations I don't want to mention. It's not the Baptists. What a person believed had no direct relationship with how he behaved. Unfortunately, this still happens in our day. Some may proclaim to follow Christ with their mouth, but their behavior and lives in general certainly do not reflect their verbal proclamation. To clothe ourselves in Christ means many things. We've got background noises. But basically it means that we want what God wants. There are several hymns in those hymnals, hardly known now, which remind us of God's ways versus the ways of the world. One in particular is called "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over me, hold over my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me." Great wording, although a bit ancient. There is a cost to loving God's way more than the ways of the world. And often enough, the cost is very high. The cost is that we put God's will before our will. There is a surrender to God that is crucial. We need to worry more about others, what will help them grow in faith, than we worry about ourselves. Often people won't understand, especially some people closest to us, in our family, our friends, and even in our churches. Despite all this, we keep the course and we run the race that Christ has given us to run. Paul concludes that the most important piece of clothing we must wear is love, in verse 14. If we have been raised in Christ, if we belong to Him, if we are clothed with a brand new nature, then let's live as such. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, search my heart, I pray, and see if there is anything that is preventing me from living unto the Lord. May all I do in word and deed be carried out in the name of Jesus and to His praise and glory. Keep my eyes looking to Him and my heart ready to do His will. Thank you, Father, that I am called by His name. Thank you that You, who started a good work in me, will complete it in all the day of Jesus Christ. To You be all honor and praise, thanksgiving and worship. Amen.